All right, thanks, Felicia, and good morning, everyone. My name is Matt. I'm a pastor here at CPE Church, and just to kind of get you into the picture of what we're doing today, to finish off our series on 1 Peter, we're actually going to kind of take a bit of a step back and look at the book as a whole and some of the big things that we can take away from the whole of 1 Peter. You know, normally we kind of will take like a chapter or a section or a few verses at a time and then sort of slowly work our way through. This is one of the opportunities just to kind of, take a broader view of everything that we've seen so far in 1 Peter. So that's what we'll do this morning. Keep your Bibles open there. But okay, let's be honest here. Who does find it very hard to get out of bed in the morning? Yeah, more than a few people there. Kids, you know, you maybe right now you got the opportunity to have a bit of a sleep in. The holidays are here. Maybe parents, you know, no lunches to kind of have to get up and make, and maybe that's a nice and a good thing for you. Look, I know someone. I know a certain kid who finds it hard to get out of bed in the mornings. I won't say who. Just some kid. She can be very hard to get to school sometimes. But there was a morning recently. This kid, she was going on an excursion, right? An excursion day. So it wasn't normal school. This was like they're going out to Manly and get to kind of have fun out there on the beach, get on a boat, do all this sort of stuff. And there you go. She was springing out of bed like a little jack in the box. Lots of energy, lots of excitement. Couldn't wait to kind of get on the bus and be with her friends and do all of that. You know what? There are things in life. They come along. They're exciting. There are things that will drive you, that, you know, so maybe it's something that was new or exciting for you that got you out of bed. Maybe it was something that you've been really looking forward to. You know, those things that really bring you alive, the things that really make your heart sing, that make you just feel energetic. I love those moments. They're good moments. They're good things. Good things, even if you're growing up, you're a kid, teenager, young adult, good to find those things that really will get you out of bed in the morning with excitement. And go do more of that. Go do more of that. But then there's the other things, aren't there? That's kind of maybe everything else, which is all the things that you don't kind of really look forward to, but when you get out of bed just knowing that you just have to do them. And it needs you to put energy in. And it needs effort. And it needs motivation. You know, this year here at CPE, we've been really thinking hard about mission. And by mission, I mean, you know, what does it mean to actually be people, a church who's proclaiming Jesus? As you think about mission, you know, as you think about whatever Easter's coming up, life course, or being part of someone's story, does that feel to you more like a drag, something that you kind of have to do? Is it something that's exciting that you really wanted to just can't wait to get out there and tell people about Jesus? Is there a bit of a mixture of both? You know, I think it's really important. That's one of those things that's really important to get right as we're thinking about mission this year. You know, for me, like as I've been thinking about, all the things that I haven't done. I'm like, oh, yeah, that's right. You know, I haven't actually caught up with any of those friends that I've been meaning to catch up with over the last month or so. And then you start to feel guilty about it. And then, well, I feel this kind of duty and obligation. They're like, oh, better go and do something. Now, let me just say that mission that's fueled like that, it might be good in the short term. Sometimes that can kind of help you get out there. But I suggest to you, it's not a good long-term fuel. It's not going to be something that excites you, that gets you out of bed in the morning. That actually, that as I think about missions, I've looked at 1 Peter. I reckon Peter gives us a whole bunch of reasons why we should be on mission that is a good fuel. There's a fuel that will help you in those moments where actually, yeah, it can be hard or daunting or scary to kind of step out there. And so that's going to be my main theme this morning. I'm going to kind of look at this theme of the fuel that we have for mission and for the Christian life in general, really. And where Peter actually starts is with this. He starts with the idea of hope. Hope. So come with me back to all the way back to chapter 1, verse 3, and we'll start there, and then we'll sort of jump through the letter and pick up this theme as it runs all the way through. But this is what he says. Praise be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. In his great mercy, he has given us a new birth into a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead, and into an inheritance that can never perish, spoil, or fade. Now, Peter starts his letter with just an outpouring of praise and energy. I mean, can you feel that in the text there? You know, praise be to the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. In his great mercy, he has given a new birth into a living hope. Right? Peter's starting off the letter with energy, and particularly with this idea of hope. Hope. Why? How does this hope come to us? Well, it says, through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead, meaning that you have an inheritance that can never perish, spoil, or fade. See, I think what Peter's setting up here is that actually there's something good and exciting about this hope that we have as Christians. And that everything else in the world is going to perish, spoil, or fade in some way. Right? Everything. Right? You know, this has been a great reminder for us. We've been on this journey. We just started kind of looking for houses at the moment, a house to buy. I'd love to kind of get out of our rental and all that sort of thing. And here's the thing. The more that you look at houses, and every time, you know, you look at a house once, you've got a good impression, go back again. Every time you look at it, you're just finding more things that are wrong with it. Cracks in the walls, tiles that are loose, a bit of old termite damage over there that might need to get looked into. Right, this is the great Australian dream. Got me thinking, you know, the great Australian dream, go and own a house, bring a family in it, is literally built on a crumbling foundation. It's built on something that's going to need maintenance. It's going to need sometimes a whole renovation. It's going to need work. It's going to need money. This is the great Australian dream. You see, everyone's got their hope set on something, don't they? Everyone. House, a relationship, maybe. But what does that all have to do with mission? Well, I think there's a reason that Peter starts his letter here. And he starts with lots of excitement and energy, right? I think he's trying to help us to get that actually everything starts and everything is fueled by hope. By hope. That actually this is the thing that gives energy and vitality to your life and particularly to mission, which we'll see. But before you start thinking about being on mission, wanting to kind of, you know, talk about Jesus to people, I think Peter wants us to stop and ask the question, is this your deep hope for you? Is your hope in Jesus, is that the well in which you're drawing from, the well in which gives you life and vitality and energy? You know, Easter is coming. It's a celebration of Jesus' death for our sins and his resurrection that gives us this living hope. And when your life is truly fueled by this hope, it looks different. It feels different. Now, I think this hope doesn't mean that you spring out of bed every morning with lots of tons of, you know, optimistic energy. You know, like I think as we're going to see, the suffering is just as much alongside hope. But what I think he's saying here is that the living hope that we as Christians have, it's this deep well of joy and gladness that you have and of security, a foundation on which you can build your life, in which whatever you're doing in your life can spring from the fact that actually God has given us this great future hope. You know, I kind of describe it a bit like, it's a bit like having X-ray vision. We can see past your circumstances and to remember and can be able to see the great hope that God has promised for us already, that future that is secured and stored up for us far into the horizon. See, we've got a friend of ours with debilitating mental health disorder. She spends, you know, months at a time sometimes in a mental health facility. Deeply, deeply depressed at the time. Can't get out of bed. But you'll never see her speaking badly of God. You never. In fact, she's got one of the deepest faiths of anyone that we know because in spite of how she might feel at any one point in time, she's just got this ability to be able to just see the hope that God has for her, that she can look beyond even how she feels right in that moment, even when she feels like awful and terrible about herself, about feeling like life's not even worth living at times. She'd look at that and go, but I'm so thankful that God's got my back. See, I think that's real living hope. You can see through your circumstances. It sees through how you feel on that particular day. Right?
See, I think Peter talks a little bit about it. He says, hey, in this, all this, you greatly rejoice, though now for a little while you may have had to suffer grief in all kinds of trials. Right? There's a sense which he's preaching hope to people who are suffering, who are going through a lot of hardship right now, and says, you know what? You can rejoice in that because you have this living hope. But I love the way that C.S. Lewis put it. He said, there are far, far better things ahead than anything that we leave behind. So I reckon that that sort of hope, I reckon that's not something that comes naturally to us. You know, I think there's just something about human beings that we really kind of hyper-focus on the thing that's right in front of us, right? Our circumstances right now, how we're feeling. We focus on all the things that we lack or the things that we don't have, and not the things that we do have, right? That's just sort of very natural human to us. I think our age maybe is making that even worse, but I think that's very human. I think it's very normal. But what Peter calls us to is something different, something better. You know, I think he's saying, actually, you know, this is something that you have, but it's also something that you need to cultivate, right? It's something that you need to really dwell on, to really make this a part of your life. Because as I say, I think we naturally will gravitate to all the reasons, all the things that we got wrong at the moment, all the things of the reasons that I'm just sort of like just surviving day by day, all the stress, the anxiety, the fears that I have right now, instead of looking to the things of the far, far better things that are to come. See, I think that's why actually when we're here, when we talk about, you know, things like being in the Word regularly, I think ultimately that's what it's doing for us. It's not just a discipline, a duty that you have to do, but actually it's a reminder of the hope that we have. That from Genesis to Revelation, the Scripture continually speaks about God's promises to us, about all the good things that he has done to redeem us and to set us up for a future that we can't imagine of how good it would be. And so when you spend time in the Word, it's actually about renewing our hope, and we've got to do that day by day. When we pray to God, we're praying out of our hope that God is in charge of everything. And when we spend time just meditating on the Word, dreaming, visualizing, imagining what that would be like, you're cultivating hope in your life. You see, I've noticed that actually those people who have a real deep sense of hope, I think they've learned ways of really cultivating that hope, of really making it real in their lives. It's something that you need to kind of keep looking to, because we kind of always gravitate towards, you know, the cynical, more jaded, more pessimistic side of things. But this is what Peter reminds us of. This is how he starts his letter. It's in verse 6, "In this you greatly rejoice, though now for a little while you may have had to suffer grief in all kinds of trials. These have come so that the proven genuineness of your faith, of greater worth than gold, which perishes, even though refined by fire, may result in praise, glory, and honor when Jesus Christ is revealed." You see, the hope that Peter talks about is one that doesn't diminish through suffering. Actually, it can grow. It can grow and it can flourish. It can mature and sort of take this life of its own when you have this hope in the midst of your struggles and of your trials. See, that's the thing that all the kind of worldly hopes won't get you. The house will crumble and break and will need work and maintenance. Even that relationship, you know, that boy, that girl, they may turn out actually not to be as great as what you'd hoped it would be. But what is this worth more than gold? It's hope that's been refined and fashioned through suffering. And it grows and it matures. And when that happens, your life will start to look vastly different to this very anxious and cynical world that we have around us. In fact, I think Peter actually goes on to say that actually it's that hope that is the overflow into our mission, right? So when we're out there on mission, we want to see people know the hope of the gospel. It's from the overflow of the hope that we have already experienced. And as we start from cultivating our hope, that will flow onto those around us. Chapter 3, verse 15. "But in your hearts, revere Christ as Lord. Always be prepared to give an answer to everyone who asks you to give the reason for the hope that you have." You see what he's saying? He's saying that actually, if you have Christ in your heart, revering him, praising him, worshiping him, it can't help but just flow from you. It'll flow, it'll ooze out of you to the world around you. People will want to know, well, why is it that those Christians just have this unshakable hope? You know, things that may look so bad. Maybe it's mental health, physical health. Maybe it's politics, whatever it is. There's so many reasons that in our world people get really jaded and cynical about things. Yet somehow the Christians have this rock-solid hope. You see, I think the thing is our world is actually crying out for hope. The world is trying to find reasons to hope. You know, I was listening to a podcast with one of the psychiatrists at Harvard. He was talking about the rise of what he calls existential hopelessness, right? Existential depression. It's a kind of depression. It's not like others. He says that actually it's the kind of thing that probably antidepressants don't really help. It's not so much a chemical imbalance thing. He says it's not a thing that maybe therapy can necessarily help with because, you know, it's not like their thinking is all messed up and they're thinking really illogically and so they need some cognitive behavioral therapy or, you know, something like that. He says actually what you notice with these people is that actually they're very realistic about the world. In fact, they're kind of painfully realistic about the world. He says it's kind of like the kind of people who might say, you know, spend too much time on the internet, you're just reading that news cycle 24/7. And that bad news keeps coming to you through social media. See, none of that is based on falsehoods. Actually, it's based on the reality of the world that we're in. A world that is broken. A world that is suffering. A world in which housing prices are expensive or politics, you know, politics, whichever side wins, there's always someone who's very then despairing about what happens. And he's saying that actually, if you don't have any hope to offset all of that negativity, well, you end up in this place of existential hopelessness. Like, what even is the point when this world is so messed up? He says, in lots of ways, he says, they see the world as it really is. That's what's so hard about treating it. But actually, maybe the most interesting he said is, he said, as he surveys all the studies done on this area, he says, look, from what we can tell, it seems like people mostly have the ability to find things that are fulfilling for themselves. Mostly, they can often, you know, they're often successful people who found ways to find fulfillment in work or in family and other areas of life. But what he said is, it seems like those things aren't enough. He said, what seems to be missing is this aspect that he calls transcendental hope. Transcendental hope. Now, what he means by that is a big word, but it just means the ability to kind of connect to a bigger purpose beyond yourself. To God or to be participating in a religion of some sort. Now, he's not a Christian. He sort of ends up going, oh, maybe Eastern religion and meditation might be the solution. But I think what he's putting a finger on is what we Christians already have. A sense of hope. A sense of purpose in this world. A sense that actually this world isn't all that there is. A sense that actually maybe God can actually do something about the mess and the brokenness of our world. See, often I do think that when we talk about mission, you know, sometimes I think that we do have this little voice in our head that says, oh, we're sort of offering something that the world doesn't really want. Or the world doesn't think that they need it. And so it's always so hard then because then you've got to kind of try to argue or persuade people into it or... And maybe I'm treating it like a project because I'm trying to change their mind about stuff. What I see as I read 1 Peter and as I look about and see what people are saying about our world is this. I think we are offering hope to a world that is desperately yearning for hope. Desperately looking for the thing that I think we Christians have. That deeper sense of hope, of purpose, of life beyond the decayingness of this world. And as we do that, I think as we cultivate that hope in us, we'll be embodying something that the world desperately needs. See, church, the thing is, I think every human being is faced with the same dilemmas. There's the same dilemmas of our suffering and broken world. Every human being is trying to find an answer to that question about how do you live in a world that's broken, that's suffering. See, I think the answer is that you actually can't live without hope. It's just a question of where do you place that hope? On what are you placing that hope? Is it something that can actually withstand all the brokenness of our world, a crumbling house or whatever it is, a broken relationship? Is it something more solid than that? Is it something that transcends all the broken things of this world? You see, there's going to be so many more reasons in our world to find hopelessness out there. But being a Christian doesn't exempt you from all the same struggles that our world has. In fact, in some ways, it adds to those struggles. But what it does do is it gives you an abundance of hope to be able to do that life with. And see, church, I think of mission as actually holding out that hope to our world, holding out that hope to others. Now, we'll get onto some of the practical implications of that in a minute, but let me just cover one last point. That a mission is a part of our identity, part of our identity. I think you see this most clearly, chapter 2, verse 9. Peter says this, "But you are a chosen people, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, God's special possession, that you may declare the praises of him who called you out of darkness and into his wonderful light." Now, when I say identity, what is identity? Identity, I think of as the story that tells you who you are, right? Stories that shape how we live, stories that shape where we find our worthiness, where we what we value. These are the things that shape our identity. Now, what you notice here is as a Christian, your identity is something that is given to you, right? It's not something you've got to discover or find or whatever. You can go back to our sermon for a little bit more discussion on that. But it's something that God has chosen for you. He has chosen you into this identity. Now, what's involved in living out that identity? Well, that identity is essentially to be a representative of God, right? To be a representative of God, right? That's the idea of the priesthood. A priest is meant to kind of represent God to humanity and humanity to God. And what do the priests do? Well, they're representing God. So they're actually trying to be like God, to be holy, right? But also, you see there, that you may declare the praises of him who called you out of darkness and into his wonderful light. Now, I think that's a really interesting way to put it, right? It's about declaring God's praises. See, again, I think we kind of have this idea that our mission involves arguing people into the kingdom. Now, don't get me wrong, I think there's always going to be a role of a place of persuasion. But actually, I don't think that many people are truly like debated into the kingdom. I think they're drawn to the kingdom, drawn by the lives of those who live in that kingdom, drawn by the words as they speak about the great God who called them into that kingdom. You see, on some instances, you see, for example, Peter saying also, you know, to wives married to non-Christian husbands, "If any of them do not believe the word, they may be won over without words by the behavior of their wives when they see the purity and reverence of your lives." Living it out, big part of representing God. But the second part is speaking, declaring God's praises. Now, I think that's one of those things, actually, we got to kind of work at and get practice at. Because I think, actually, for a lot of us, again, we probably don't naturally kind of speak this way to our friends and family workplaces. Like, we don't kind of speak God, or it feels clunky to kind of introduce that into conversation randomly. I've been looking up a bit of stuff to kind of help us with that. Because, actually, as I say, if this is something that our world needs and is actually yearning for, then, well, how do we speak about it in a way that kind of is touching those things that the world is looking for in a way that doesn't feel kind of clunky or out of place? Tony Payne, he's an Australian author, he wrote a really great blog post about what he calls God talk, right? God talk. That's just kind of naturally being able to talk about the things of God to people around us. And he gives a whole bunch of suggestions. This is just a bit of a sample of them, but they're great. I think he says, when it's God talk, when you're just talking about your own Christian experience in some way, Right, it's very in vogue at the moment. Just talk about your lived experience. And he says, well, what do? As a Christian, being a Christian, following Jesus is a huge part of your life and of your experience. So talk about that experience with people. You know, just talk about your journey as a Christian. Or we do it when we explain our behavior or our particular unique choices or opinion in a particular Christian way. You know, as a Christian, I believe this or I think this. When you offer to pray for someone, you are showing actually that you have somebody to pray to. It's not just kind of vague, hoping, you know, the universe hears you, but actually you can pray. You've got a connection to the God who rules the universe. What else have we got? The way that Christianity is so satisfying in the way that it explains how the world is and our experience of it. You know, goodness and evil, the existence of things, love and justice and all these things that can't very well be explained by a world that's, say, just completely randomly appeared out of nothing. Actually, he says, well, Christianity has some great answers for that, about the existence of these things. He says you could even show some studies or examples about Christians living deeply satisfying lives, and that's all true. Or how the Christian gospel actually answers some of the deepest questions and aspirations or deepest yearnings that we have as human beings. See, all of those, none of that involves any kind of argument, debate about hot topics. All of it's just declaring God's praises, declaring what's true for you, declaring the ways in which God has changed and molded and shaped you. And how he continues to actually be an active thing in your life and in your experience. See, I think just wherever we are, school, uni, the workplace, mother's group, I think the more confident, the more natural we get at being able to introduce these things into our conversations, the more naturally we will actually be embodying what it means to be God's royal priesthood, to be his people. Because our God talk starts to align with our God-inspired actions. And I think people will start to sit up and notice. When we're scared and when we're fearful and we kind of hide it away because, oh, people are going to judge us or whatever, actually, I think we're sort of denying the very thing that God made us to be. You know, I was at a birthday party recently, meeting some of our school parents for the first time. And you know, I was just thinking about this because often there's an easy segue for me in lots of ways because, you know, people want to know what you do. And I'd be like, oh, well, I'm a pastor. I know it's a bit of a weird job. It's a bit different. I don't know what you think about this. And I sort of have this like apologetic vibe to it. Or sometimes if they look at me like a bit quizzically, I tend to be like, oh, but I used to be a doctor. I used to be something like really, really good, right? Like, it doesn't work so well, does it? What I've been working on trying more recently is actually saying, hey, yeah, I'm a pastor, and yeah, that's a little bit of a weird, different job, but you know, I really love it. I really love it. Now, I found that actually a much more interesting way to kind of provoke interesting conversation, because I'm just saying that, yeah, that is a job that I do on one hand, but it's something that I also genuinely believe. It's something that I want to live by. It's something that I'm passionate about. And then suddenly people are always interested in the things that you're passionate about. And so that's a new one that I'm going to keep trying in my conversations. See, church, the thing is, I think everybody is looking for that hope, especially right now. Everyone living through the same kind of heartbreak and struggles of this broken world. So that question is, what hope do you have? See, in lots of ways, I think actually even if you want to just survive in this world, you need some form of hope. You need something to look forward to. Otherwise, you do end up in that hole of existential hopelessness. So, church, how are you going cultivating that hope? You know, I honestly think if we want to be a church that's on mission this year, I actually think this is where we start. We actually don't start with techniques or things out there. I actually think maybe the starting point is actually, it's in here. What's that hope like for you? Is that something that's just living? It's active? Is it something that no matter how you're feeling on a day or what circumstances you're in right now, you cling on with joy and gladness to the fact that you have a hope that will never perish, spoil or fade? You know, like I think with most things in life, it's very easy just to be kind of fall back to duty and obligation. And that's a very limited fuel for mission, for life in general. What I want you to see this morning is that hope is a real fuel for mission. It's a real fuel for life. Life that's lived with that deep sense, that deep well of hope that you can draw on when times are tough. That vision that helps you see to the horizon and you know that there are far, far better things to come. That we stop hyper-focusing on the immediate things, the next exam or the next whatever it is that's on your mind right now. That's exhausting. But when we live with hope, when you dwell on God's promises for your future, let your mind just drift off there. Go there, even just for a moment, every day. It'll help shift your perspective on all the ways in which you're lacking right now to all the ways that God has provided for you already. So, church, as we go on about our year on mission, I want us to really take this to heart. I want us to take hope to heart. Because it's out of the overflow of the hope that we experience, I think that's where our mission will be most effective. When that hope has gripped your heart, that you are fixated. No matter what kind of storms of life are going on right now, you have a living hope. You see, Peter finishes his letter on this theme of hope just to help cast our eyes to the future. In chapter 5, he says this, "And the God of all grace, who called you to his eternal glory in Christ, after you have suffered a little while, will himself restore you and make you strong, firm, and steadfast. To him be the power forever and ever. Amen." Let me pray for us in that. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we do want to thank you for the hope of the gospel. Father, it's amazing that we have something, a transcendent hope, something that's beyond this world, that will never perish, spoil, or fade. But Father, we ask you now that you would help us to really cultivate that in our hearts, that we would dwell on it, that we would celebrate it, that we would continue to remind ourselves daily of all the promises that you have made in the words of Scripture. And Father, as we do that, might that hope spill out from us into the world around us, that others might see that hope and ask us for a reason, for the reason of that hope that we have. This we all ask in Jesus' name. Amen. All right, well, I'm going to invite the music team up for us. So they're going to actually